saw then, looking at Daniel chapter 12, and we'll just read the first three verses, really verses 2 and 3 that I want us to think about this evening. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, so for the last few weeks we've been looking at this passage, Daniel chapter 11 verse 36 down to verse 3 of chapter 12, which has to do with the time of the end, it says. And what it's speaking about is the time of the tribulation. Certainly it is up until the first part of the end of the first part of verse 1 of chapter 12 anyway. But then it says in the second part of verse 1, it says, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And then it goes on to talk in verse 2 about the dead being raised to life, and it speaks of some entering into everlasting life and some going to everlasting contempt. So first of all, it says Daniel's people, it says at that time your people, Daniel, shall be delivered. And we know from various passages of scripture that this will happen. Of course, Daniel's people are the Jews. We're talking about Israel there. And we know this will happen through the tribulation. And certainly by the end of the tribulation, what does it tell us in Romans chapter 11? It says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So through the tribulation and by the end of the tribulation, many Jews will be saved. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But as I say, it goes on then in verse 2 to talk about the dead being raised to life, and it speaks about some who enter into everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt. In other words, this speaks about resurrections, it speaks about judgments, and it speaks about rewards. And so this is what I want us to think about this evening. I want us to think about the resurrections, the judgments, and the rewards. Okay, and I desperately don't want this to be confusing to anybody. I want it to be helpful. But this is one of those Bible studies that you sort of fear that you're going to end up throwing everybody into confusion rather than helping. And I did think I might draw a chart up, right? But then I decided against it. In fact, I've got a few books that have like charts of things to come and that. And I looked at all them and I thought, man, if I put one of them up, like, they're more confusing than ever, like. So I thought I might draw my own. And then in the end, I decided not to. I thought it might just be too confusing if I do that. So I'll just do the Bible study and see how we go. Okay. Now, as I pointed out last time, you see, some Christians teach that basically what will happen in the future is something like this. Time will just continue. Time will roll on, and there'll be good times and bad times. There'll be hard times and easy times, but time will just roll on. And then, just before the Lord returns, there'll be this time of great tribulation, the worst of times, but then Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes again, he will basically wrap up this world, this universe. Time itself will be brought to an end. And at that point in time, everyone who ever lived will be brought before God in the judgment. Okay? All on the same day, all at the same time, at the end of time, basically. And those who are saved, whose names are written in the book, Well, they will enter into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, and they will enjoy the blessedness of heaven forever. And as you, to use the words of Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, they'll shine like the brightness of the firmament forever. That's those whose names are written in the book, okay? But the rest, those whose names are not written in the book, those who never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who rejected him and rejected God, well, they'll go to everlasting contempt or shame. They will be tormented forever in the lake of fire, basically. And that's basically the view that many Christians have of these things. Time rolls on, Jesus comes again at the end of time, brings it all to an end, there's the judgment and that's it. Okay. And that essentially is the amillennialist's view of things. Okay. Now, as I think I said last time, I have to admit something when it comes to the amillennialist view, and it's simple. Simple to understand, because all you've got to see is that time goes on, and then at the end of time, Jesus comes back again, and bang, that's it, basically. Okay, so it's quite simple. There's one judgment at the end of time, and that's it. Okay, so it has the advantage of being simple to understand. Are you with me? However, and at the end of the day. See, the issue isn't whether something's easy or hard to understand. The issue is surely whether or not it's true, isn't it? Whether it's easy to understand or hard to understand, the question is it true? And the problem I have with that view, the amillennialist view, is to me, and to the way I read the scriptures, because I take them literally and read them as they come, I find that that view doesn't really tie in with what Scripture says about these things. So whilst it's simple to say, right, well, time will carry on till the end, Jesus will come again, and that'll be it, the end of time, the end of the world, and God will, make the new heavens and the new earth then, and that'll be it. Easy to understand, but it doesn't seem to fit with the Scriptures to me. So what I want us to do this evening, as I say, I want us to look again at the subjects of the resurrections, because as I see it, there's more than one to come. And I want to look at the judgments, and I want us to look at the rewards, as they're taught in these scriptures. Because, after all, if you turn to Hebrews, and chapter 6, there, it tells us that these subjects, resurrection and judgments and so on, these subjects are actually the very, very basic foundational doctrines of Christianity that everybody should understand. Let me read it. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So these subjects are amongst what the Apostle Paul here says are the absolute rock bottom basic foundational doctrines that any believer should have a grasp of. And I think that says something about our generation, that to me, there's a lot of Christians who haven't really got a clue. In fact, what's worse than that is that all Christians are not even interested. Yeah. But the Apostle Paul is saying, actually, this is absolute basic stuff, and I really want to move on from this, folks, is what the Apostle Paul is saying, and get into some of the deep stuff. I don't want to lay the foundation all over again. So this is what we're going to try and look at this evening. So during our Bible study last week, I tried to give you a kind of brief overview of what is to come in terms of God's program for the ages, beginning with where we are now. So it'll be an advantage if I kind of very quickly go over this again. And I'm sorry if you know all this so well that it's absolutely kind of indelibly stamped on your brain, and you well, just bear with me, because it's good to be reminded, all right? So if you take, as I do, the literalist interpretation of Scripture, this is an overview of the programme of the ages from where we are now. Okay, where we are now, obviously, is in the church age. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, and it will end at the rapture. This is the church age, or sometimes we call it the day of grace. Okay, that's where we are now. But at some point in time, I think very, very soon, the church age will come to an end, abruptly. And what will happen is the rapture. Suddenly, poof, we'll hear the sound of the trumpet. The faithful will hear it anyway. I'm not so sure the world will hear it. But the faithful, you will hear the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel. And suddenly, poof, you'll be gone. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And so will every other believer on planet Earth, gone. And that will bring to an end the age of the church. Okay. After that, on Earth, there will be this period of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation on the Earth. And the last 3.5 of those years are called the Great Tribulation. That is the time that Jesus said there's never been a time like it before or ever will again. Then at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Christ will come again with power and with great glory together with his bride. Who is that? That is the resurrected church. That is every believer, Jew and Gentile, who comprise the church of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. They are coming back with Jesus, okay, as resurrected saints. Okay, and so when he comes back, to cut a long story short, he's going to set his throne up, and then he's going to reign on earth, physically and visibly, together with his saints, for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, which, again, I make no excuse for the fact, I take all this extremely literally. During those 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. So he's not like, at the moment, he's out and about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and manipulating kings and governments and people to do what he wants them to do and so on. But during this 1,000 years, he's going to be bound. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So during the 1,000 years, Satan is bound. But then, go down to verse 7, at the end of the 1,000 years, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, to gather them together for battle, whose number is like the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released, he goes through the nations, he deceives many others, and there's this final rebellion. But God puts that rebellion down. Okay, now at that point, according to Revelation 21 and verse 1 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, this present world, this present universe, will be dissolved. It will be burned up with fire. So this is at the end of the 1,000 years. It will be burned with fire and replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we call the eternal state. Right, so that's an overview of things to come if you take scriptures literally as I do. All right, so that's different than what the amillennialist says, isn't it? Yeah, vastly different. So what I want us to try and do now is to fit in the various judgments and resurrections into that program that I've just outlined, to see where these resurrections and judgments fit. Are you with me? Into that. Because as I've said, the amillennialist just thinks there's one general resurrection and judgment at the end of time. I'm saying that if you read the Bible literally, it doesn't fit with that. Okay. So, because as I said last time, as I see it, there's not this general resurrection at the end of time. There are various resurrections, and there are various judgments of different categories of people at different stages in the working out of God's program. That's what I see. And if this sounds slightly odd to anybody tonight, well, I do apologise for that, but stick with it and look at the scriptures rather than men's theories. Because actually, what people have done, with the best intentions, no doubt, with all the theorising of things, you've got the amillennialist view, you've got the post-millennialist view, you've got the pre-millennialist view, you've got pre-this, post-that, and that. You've got all these different views, and the trouble is, for a lot of people, they just go, bah, too confusing, I don't get it. And the problem is not with the scriptures, the problem is with the theorising of people. That's the problem, and it leads to confusion. If we'll just read what the Bible says, we might be in a better position. So stick with it. Alright, first of all then, if you think the idea of there being more than one resurrection is odd, just go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, which is obviously the great passage on resurrection. And let's just read verses 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. So what that passage puts before us, I put it to you, is that there's more than one resurrection. I mean, straight away, without even reading between the lines, you can see at least two there, can't you? You've at least got the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those at Christ's coming. Yeah? Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. You've got at least two. But then, if you go to Matthew and chapter 27... In the Bible, ever so often you come across a little passage that kind of blows you away, doesn't it? You know, and you think, man, what's going on here? You know, and this is one of them. Matthew 27, verse 51. This is when Jesus died on the cross, okay? It says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You catch that? So after Christ was raised from the dead, it says some other people, you know, Old Testament saints, were raised from the dead and went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. A lot of Christians don't even know that's in the Bible, but it is. So then, coming back to our resurrection, we've got at least three resurrections now, haven't we? We've got Christ's resurrection, we've got these others, although some would say they were resuscitated. That means that they were raised and then died again, but you know, you can't prove that from there. So you've got Christ's resurrection, you've got these others, and then we've got those who are Christ at his coming, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, those who were Christ at his coming, I don't know about you, but I take that, first of all, to refer to the rapture. Right? So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 4, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the earth, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there you've got another resurrection, haven't you? You've got the resurrection both of those who died, you know, those of the church who died in faith in Jesus, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain to his coming, we also will have a resurrection. in the sense that we'll be changed in an instant to a resurrection body. That's the rapture, yeah? Okay. But also, as I'll show you in a minute, there are various others who were raised at his second coming. So you've got the rapture, then you've got the tribulation, and then you've got the second coming proper. Yeah. See, the rapture and the second coming are like two phases of his coming. Mm. That's how I look at it. Some people say, hang on a minute, rapture, second coming, you've got two second comings. No, you've got two phases of his coming. Mm. At the rapture, he comes for his people, and they go to meet him in the earth. At the second coming, he comes and he stands on the Mount of Olives. He comes with his people to set up his throne. But they're not two comings, they're two phases of the second coming. Now, when he comes at the end of the tribulation with his saints, as I'll show you in a minute, there are some other people who will get raised from the dead then. So far, we've got Christ's resurrection. We've got those who were raised just after him, who went into Jerusalem. We've got the church at the rapture, we've got some others who get resurrected at the second coming, and then there's another group. If you look at go back to Revelation chapter 20 again, it says in verse 11, then I saw, and now this is at the end of the 1,000 years now, right? This is right at the end of the 1,000 years. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So here then, at the end of the 1,000 years, many other people are raised from the dead and brought before God in the judgment. In fact, if you go back to verse 4, it says, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So these that were raised at the end of the 1,000 years, they're raised up to appear before God in the judgment. So we've got five resurrections then, haven't we, there? Are you with me? Christ, those who were raised, who went into Jerusalem, some Old Testament saints, the church saints at the rapture, some other people when he comes again at the second coming, and then the rest of the dead at the end of the millennium. So not one general resurrection at the end of time. We've got at least five resurrections that we can see there. Everybody agree so far? Or do you think I've like lost the plot? Okay. So we've got five resurrections then. So then let's think now about the judgments to come. Because, as I said, I don't see one judgment day at the end of end of time, but several described in the scriptures, which occur at different times, involving different categories of people, and with different aims in mind. The judgments of these people have different aims in view, and actually result in different outcomes, depending on who they are and when it is. And each of these judgments to come, in some way or another, relates to the resurrection it's associated with, as I understand it. So the first judgment is the judgment that is associated with Christ's resurrection. What is this judgment? When did it happen? Well, it happened actually 3 days before he was resurrected, whilst he was on the cross. That was a judgment. What judgment? Well, when Christ hung on the cross, he hung there in our place. He was judged, he suffered the judgment and condemnation that should have been ours, for us. He stood in the dock, as it were, where I, the guilty one, should have stood. He hung on the cross that I should have hung on. and he suffered the judgment and the condemnation that was mine. And as a result of that, God has cancelled out for me and for every true believer the debt which I owed for my sin, because he was judged in my stead, in my place. And because he stood, as it were, in the place of his people, and he suffered the penalty for sin on their behalf, God, raising him from the dead, was declaring that he was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice on behalf of his people. And as a result of that, he's cancelled out the debt for us, for all his people. So there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are the called according to his purpose. They have all been freed from judgment. You will not stand in the judgment for your sin. Even if, you know, heaven forbid, even if you should sin again before you die or before he comes, you will not stand in the judgment for your sin if you're saved in Christ. Why? Because Christ was judged in your place for all your sin. There is now therefore no condemnation to you in that sense. Okay, so the judgment that relates to the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, is that. It's that that took place on the cross. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. Secondly, those we read about in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, that is to say, these Old Testament saints who were raised after Christ's resurrection and went into Jerusalem, remember we read about it a few minutes ago. Well, who were these? Well, these were obviously a sample of the Old Testament saints who died believing in God's promise of a saviour and a kingdom. I'm not saying it was all of them. I'm saying it was a sample of them. Just like, you know, and Christ is the first fruits, right? But just like, you remember I've told you what the ritual was on the Feast of First Fruits. They took a bundle of the harvest and waved it. So you had more than one, you had a bundle of them. Well, there are a few more. They're a sample, you see, of the harvest of resurrection that is to come. And these, it seems to me anyway, were raised at this time as a token to show that the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, as I've just described it, were retrospective as well as prospective. What I mean by that is that the benefits of Christ standing there in the judgment for us were backwards. To those who lived before, who died before Jesus went to the cross, who died in faith that Messiah would save them, that the trust was in Messiah, the benefits of the judgment that went upon on Christ at the cross actually worked retrospectively to them in the past, as well as prospectively to people like you and I, who were yet to believe in the future, you see. And this was a token. God was saying, yes, this worked retrospectively as well. That's how I understand that anyway. And an example of such a person who lived and died before Christ, but who believed certainly in the efficacious nature of Christ's sacrifice, would be King David, who wrote these words in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You see what he's saying? He said he believes that God had a way whereby he could cancel out all man's sin and forgive him completely and not impute to him any iniquity at all. His faith was in the Saviour. His faith was in the Messiah to come. So he is one such person. Okay. And Job would be another, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. One day I will see him. With my own eyes I will see him. He'll stand on the earth. You know, Job believed all those years before, you see. And so did many others in the Old Testament. Okay, then, thirdly, As for those who were raised at the rapture, and we read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, these, as I said earlier, are all those who make up the Church of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost through to the time of the rapture. All those who've fallen asleep, that is to say, died, believing in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, all those, including all those who are alive and remain until the day Jesus comes again, Jew or Gentile, they will all appear, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ. Following the rapture, the resurrection of believers, they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, there is a judgment of believers. Do we understand that? A judgment of believers. Wait a minute, Ian. I thought you said that because of the fact that Christ stood in the judgment in our place, that we wouldn't face judgment and condemnation, because Christ died for us. That's right. The judgment seat of Christ, before which we shall all appear following the rapture as believers, is not to see whether our names are written in the book of life or not. If your name ain't written in the book of life, you won't even be in the rapture. Neither is it to examine us to see if there's any sin in us for which we might be sent to hell and eternal condemnation. No. Christ paid the price for all of our sin. Now, I'm not saying that to excuse any sin that we might commit. I'm just saying, even if you should sin again, at the bema seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, sin is not the issue. Because Christ has paid for all of our sin, he's removed all of our transgressions from us, past, present and future. The believer is made righteous with God. He's made righteous with the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. And the sooner we get that in our minds, folks, the better. Because some Christians beat themselves up all their life.
Yeah.
So failed again. God, forgive my sin again. They prayed for forgiveness yesterday. They prayed for forgiveness the day before. And they pray for forgiveness today for all the sins they prayed for forgiveness for yesterday. What's that all about? Mm-hmm. You know, I imagine God's up there and he's thinking, what are you talking about? What sin are you talking about? He's forgotten them. He doesn't know what you're talking about. Be buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. If you sin today, well, confess that sin and move on.
Yeah.
I'm not making light of it, folks. I hate sin. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying there's no point me beating myself up over what I did when I was 26. You know, when God's forgiven me of that and constitutes me as righteous in Jesus. See what I mean? And once we've got that in our head, well, it puts a different perspective on life, see? So if this judgment then at the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin, what is it about? Well, we've just read it in those passages. The judgment of Christ is to test our works, to see what sort they are, and to determine what rewards may be given. Not to see if you've sinned, it's to see what your faith was like, and what you did with your faith, what you did with the deposit that God placed in your life. Not to see if you won as many converts as such an evangelist or such an evangelist. You know, God's not marking scores like they do on these game shows on the telly. You know, he got 100, he got 90, he got 10. It doesn't work like that. He deposits a different thing in each one of our lives, and he expects you to use it. And this judgment seat of Christ is to see how you did. Not so he can beat you over the head afterwards with a hammer or a King James Bible, but to see what he can reward you for. That's what it's for. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So what then about those who were resurrected following the second coming? In fact, who are these who were resurrected at the second coming? Who are they? Well, before I talk about who they are, let me just have a quick detour. Because there's another judgment associated with when Jesus comes again. I'm talking about at the end of the tribulation with his saints. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, we've got there this passage we usually refer to as the sheep and goats judgment. So let me just read this from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So that tells us when this particular judgment we're going to read about takes place, doesn't it? It's when Jesus comes again with power and glory. That's the second coming. All the nations will be gathered before him. So who will these nations be? Well, if this is at the end of the tribulation, it's all those who've survived the tribulation. It's everybody who's left alive on earth at the end of the tribulation. And the earth's population will be severely depleted from what it is now, let me tell you. You know, I reckon probably about 25% what it is now, maybe, something like that. Yeah. But all the nations will be brought before him. So the nations are gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So who are these people? They are the people left alive at the end of the tribulation, and Jesus, at the second coming, enters into judgment with all those people. And he calls them the sheep and the goats. The sheep are put to his right, the goats to his left. And you'll notice in verse 34 that the sheep are rewarded by entering into the kingdom prepared for them. What is that kingdom? It's the millennium. It's the millennial reign of Christ. So these people are rewarded by going into the millennium alive in their physical bodies. That's the reward that they get. So why are they rewarded? Why does Jesus call them righteous? Because these are Jesus says, you know, you fed the hungry, you visited those in prison, blah, blah, blah. And some people think it's all about good works, this, but it isn't.
No.
It isn't. These are called righteous because they came to faith in the Lord Jesus during the tribulation. And their faith, as true faith always does, made them do something. They cared for his people. So his people who were put in prison, they visited them. His people who had no food, they fed them. And Jesus said, when you did it to them, it was like you're doing it to me. Mm. And they are rewarded by going into the millennium in the human bodies. Yeah? So that's them. And the rest, well, they are those who didn't come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they are sent to hell, to everlasting punishment. Okay, but also, it appears, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, that some others will be raised to life at this particular point in time. Because Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So who are these? And this is at the second coming. So who are these? I put it to you that these are the Old Testament saints, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Job and David, and so many others who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived out the faith and they died believing God for a saviour, for a king, and for a kingdom. A kingdom that they never saw in their own lifetime. Well, they saw it in part. Abraham saw it in part. He walked through the land. But he never realised the fullness of what God had promised him, did he? As long as he lived. Neither did Jacob, neither did Isaac. They never saw it all. And even the Israelites, when they lived in the land, they never had it all. Even Solomon, you know, probably during his reign was the widest area Israel ever had under control. But they didn't have all that God had promised. And these people died in hope that one day that God had promised he would fulfill, but they never saw it. In fact, Israel had never had it to this point in time. Ask yourself, why did Joseph, who died in Egypt, and probably had a pyramid made for a tomb, but he said, don't leave me here. You know, when you go, take me with you and bury me in the land. Why did he want to be buried in the land? Well, one thing, he wanted to remind his descendants and the people of Israel that their destiny, their future destiny, was somewhere else. It wasn't in Egypt. And he wanted to be in the land. He wanted to, as it were, be planted as a seed in the land, that one day he'd have part in the resurrection and he'd experience all that God had promised. And these, you see, these people, these Old Testament saints, are raised at the second coming so that during the millennium they can see and experience the fullness of everything God promised. So in the millennium, Abraham's going to be there. Isaac's going to be there. Jacob's going to be there. David's going to be there. How do I know? Well, it's in the Old Testament. And if you want a passage, look at Ezekiel in chapter 37, verse 24. David, this is about the millennium, by the way. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. I think from that, because I'm a literalist, David's coming back and he's going to be a king. And if that isn't enough for you, turn to Jeremiah in chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 8. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So he's going to raise up David. So at the second coming, the Old Testament saints are going to be raised up so that they can live in the millennium. How about that? Yeah. That's how I see it, as a literalist. And then lastly, there's the rest of the dead who were raised to life at the end of the 1,000 years. So let's go again to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll quickly read that passage again from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So who are these then? They are the unbelieving dead of every age. And they are raised to life at the end of time to stand before God's great white throne in the judgment, and they are judged according to their works, according to things written in the books. And it says, all whose names are not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, it says. Second death. What's the first death? The first death is physical death. Physical death is for Adam's sin. As in Adam all die. But these, who don't believe in Jesus, and therefore don't benefit from the fact that he was judged and condemned in their place. They've rejected him. They've rejected God's free offer of salvation. They're going to stand judgment for the things they've done themselves. And so they're raised to life so that they can experience the second death. The first death is physical death for Adam's sin. What's the second death? The second death is spiritual death, which is the lake of fire for all eternity. So they brought back in an immortal body so that forevermore they are tormented in the lake of fire. That is the second death. So, five resurrections that we've looked at, five judgments associated with them. Finally then, what about the rewards? Well now, if you're saved, it says in Daniel, you are, if you're wise unto salvation, it says, verse 3, those who are wise, I take that to mean wise unto salvation, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. There are rewards for those who are believers. Certainly, I should have said, we've looked at five different resurrections and judgments. Which one are you going to have part in? That's the challenging thing. Which one will you have part in? Well, if you're saved, it's going to be the rapture. It's going to be the rapture. That's going to be your resurrection day. Okay? Whether you're alive or whether you've died before he comes. That'll be your resurrection day. You'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're saved, right, there are rewards to be obtained. You're going to shine forever anyway, because you shine with the righteousness of Jesus. He's clothed you with his own righteousness. But there are rewards to be obtained, you know. And it mentions those there about those who turn others to righteousness. That is, those who win souls. There's rewards for that. And if you want to know what the New Testament calls them, crowns that we can receive. And if you want to know what the crowns are, I've photocopied five of these here, and you can take these home, five of you, and you can read them. There's a crown of life. That's a martyr's crown for those who have suffered for Christ and have been faithful unto death. Gives you the scriptures. There's a crown of glory. That's for elders and pastors, for faithfully preaching and teaching the word. There's a crown of righteousness. A crown reserved for those who long for the coming of Christ, who has kept them prepared, leading holy lives while watching for his return. There's a crown of rejoicing. That's a special crown reserved for faithful witnesses of Christ, whose testimony has been believed. And there's a crown of victory, an incorruptible crown given to those who discipline themselves to live a life consistent with their testimony. If you want one of them, look up the scriptures. They're crowns to be obtained. And so that's why Paul says, run the race so as to obtain a crown. You know, what do I want a crown for? Well, I'm going to shine forever anyway with a robe of righteousness. I want a crown because with it I can glorify Jesus forever, both in the millennium and in eternity beyond the millennium. Amen. So, I hope tonight that's not like confused. I hope it's kind of made it a little bit clearer we're not looking at like rolling on then. Jesus coming at the end of the time, bang, there's one judgment day at the end of the time and that's it, we're all done. But God has a programme and he's working his programme out, and if we're saved, what we are looking forward to, I hope, coming soon, as he used to say when he went to the cinema, you know, coming soon! You know, and it advertised the next film, didn't it? Well, for the believer, coming soon, the rapture of the church. And in an instant, resurrection for you and I. Our guarantee of that is the fact that Jesus himself rose from the dead as the first fruits of the rest of the harvest. And then we'll find out, because Jesus is going to examine our lives then. And turn the burning gaze of his eyes upon us, and that'll burn all the dross away, all the rubbish just burn away, and what is left, that'll be like pure gold. See what is left. So you know whatever's unworthy there, whatever's faithless, all that's going to burn away. So you're not going to have to, you know, carry it around, you know, in the millennium or in eternity, like a ball and chain, saying, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. It's dragging around after me forever. It's all going to burn away, that. There might be a big little piece of gold, you might be a big piece of gold. But whatever size of gold you are, it'll glorify Jesus forever, won't it?
Oh, amen. Amen. Amen.